All right. Very good. Very good. Gosh, you all did a wonderful job on that song, Humble King. That's a magnificent piece of worship. I'm so glad we were able to do it together. It just draws you into something that's beyond yourself. So I'm just so pleased we could do it. I want to share with you a little more this morning about being a great neighbor, how St. Francis Church can be a great neighbor here to those in the community. And we did look last week at one aspect of that, which was the assets already in the community and how important they are, how God put them there. And we did summarize that teaching, that idea in one phrase: do not sit on your assets. And because they're from God, and you bring them out, and God will put them together and use them. What I want to look at today is this principle, if you will, this idea that all ate and all were satisfied. And we see that in the feeding of the 5,000. And there is something about that with what Jesus does that we also can do, which brings that result. And as part of our relationship and way we approach the community, the surrounding community here. So I had thought of an incident that happened in Phoenix. We had just begun one of the church plants early on. It was just, maybe a couple of months in. And one of the churches in the area, which was in Sun City, a retirement village, retirement community, it said 55 plus. I think it was 85 plus, but you know, whatever. It was as those communities will do, they'll be an aging in that community, and then it'll recycle and so forth. And at this point, one of the churches was supporting us quite nicely, and we were storing some things there. And I got a call from one of the members of that church who said, you know, my elderly mother has just passed on, and she had an organ in her home, and I would like to donate it to Prince of Peace, is the name of the church. Well, I was very pleased with the woman's generosity, and I had absolutely no idea what to do. Now, some of you will remember St. Francis going into Randolph Elementary. What would you have done had somebody called and said, I have an organ that I would like to donate to you? Would it have fit in your car with the rest of the items that you were bringing? Because we were setting up an elementary school there too in Arizona. Just didn't know what to do. And so I thanked her profusely and said, I can't receive it. I have nowhere to put it. I don't know what to do with it. And it'll be some time before we're able to actually think about having that. So I think she understood. I never talked to her again, but it's the way that went. And what struck me about that, and it's one of the dynamics that goes on an awful lot, is that person and a number of people actually never asked, what is it that you think would be the most helpful to you? And perhaps it was the experience at St. Francis here in the early days, or even with St. Clair's. Nobody asking, well, okay, now you've started, you've gotten a few people together, you're knowing each other. What is the best thing that could happen with you that would take you a step further? Usually it's somebody coming along and saying, hey, you know what, I've got this great organ here, take it, pipes all over the place here, it's all yours, right? And you don't need that. You don't even know what to do with that. Now, it's very generous, and I'm certainly not criticizing the generosity or the character of the person. There was actually in that time, in that diocese, an organization set up around the diocese where if there was a church plant, all of the parishes around where that plant was starting would have the clergy and a representative meet with you, and it was to support you. None of them asked me either what I needed. what does your church need to get started? They just said, here, have this, or how about brochures? Or I remember one guy saying, I want to know when you're going to start putting these big old signs out. Well, I'm not. Just put my answer. What am I going to do? Where am I going to put them? How am I going to pay for those? I need something else here. And I didn't put it that way to them, but you can see it. It can be a little frustrating. And part of that is the way that we look at church plants, the way we think about church planting and getting new things started, new programs and so forth, new ministry initiatives. And that is, we come up with something that will draw a crowd. Now, I had bought into that for a lot of years. As you know, my doctorate ministry degree was church growth, translation. What do you do to draw a big crowd on Sunday morning? All of that. And what happens with that, as you and I both well know from different places, is that that is an extremely expensive and difficult thing to do. And what we wind up doing is planting Sunday services. And what Jesus asks us to do is make disciples. Now, there's a lot of overlap with those two things, but one is much smaller than the other. Planting Sunday worship, Sunday services, is a lot narrower than making disciples, which includes all of life. And what happens often is that the leadership will get together in a church plant and they will be thinking, what are we going to do to plant a Sunday service, get a Sunday service started that will have a lot of people come as soon as we can get them? I want you to know right now, right at this point, I'm very uncomfortable telling you this because that was my home address for a lot of years, as it may have been yours. But I can see that it's too narrow. Because that leadership group will often have a picture of the community and have some understanding of what the community is like. But those ideas, those observations, will often have very little to do with the strategy to increase attendance. And the strategy to increase attendance will normally be, let's do something really, then fill in the blank. Extraordinary, cool, relevant, whatever it may be. And what happens is we begin to see the surrounding community as clients, as people who are without something. And we begin defining those people as people who are without whatever it may be, whatever we filled in this blank with, without the relevant set of programs that we are providing. And there's nothing wrong with doing that, and it's absolutely not unethical or immoral or anything. What it does is it sets up a relationship with the surrounding community, which is not the same relationship that Jesus has with the rest of the community. So for us to follow Jesus means that we need to make a few shifts so that we are relating to the community in the way that Jesus is relating to the community. And that's what we see, among many other things, in the feeding of the 5,000. In this particular story, there is a community that is around Jesus, happens to be quite large, fairly transient too. They're not going to stay together all that long. But there is a relationship Jesus has with them, which is different than what the 12 have with them. And Jesus, what we read, what he talks about with the 12 so that they begin shifting the way that they relate to the surrounding community. That's something that we need to do. We need to follow in that kind of a path. How does Jesus relate to the community around us? So what we need to do is take a look at a couple of things that Jesus did here. One of the things that Jesus did was that he supplied out of what was already within the community. Remember last week we were looking at that. Don't sit on your assets. Those assets are placed there by God. God's already placed assets in this community. When we begin seeing what God has done and joining in with that, there's a whole different set of things that start unfolding and opening up for the extension of the kingdom, which is our main thing. Making disciples is extending the kingdom. Now, what you recall what Jesus did was the disciples come to him and they say, you know, this crowd, 5,000, which actually was probably 20,000, because they only counted men in that culture. And as you recall from other gospels, there was a little boy there who had the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so his mom was probably around, and probably every other man around there had children and wife and mother and so forth around the extended household. Who knows? So it's quite a large crowd. And the 12, of course, they're naturally concerned, and they go to Jesus and they say, you know, they've been here all day, the entire day. And they're hungry. I think they should go into the surrounding towns and go to the restaurants and get something to eat. And Jesus said, no, you give them something to eat. Well, I mean, I don't know. Maybe by this time they're getting used to that. there's no reaction that's recorded much. But anyway, there they are. And Jesus says, well, what do you have? That's the first clue for us. A relationship to the community is not, what are you missing? It's, what do you have? Because God's already put that there. And that's what we're interested in, what God did. So he says, what do you have? Well, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Excellent. Bring them here. So he thanks God, breaks into courses, you know the story, and gives them to the disciples, and the disciples start walking around like this. Grows back. Grows back. Grows back. It multiplied in the hands of the disciples. It did not multiply in the hands of Jesus. I think that's astounding. That's just incredible. So here's a couple of things already that I'm getting ahead of myself. So what we have is Jesus saw in the community what God had already put there. And so he went with that. And then he gave that to his followers, and it multiplied in their hands. The ministry is done by us. It's multiplied by us. So, and that's by us following Jesus. Now, this is a fascinating, just absolutely fascinating thing, and it opens up doors for us. I want you to notice, too, that Jesus, before all this happened, the night before, he went to hide. He went in the dark of night to hide so no one would find him so that he could pray. I don't know about you, but I think his PR strategy was lacking. There was no mailings. There were no billboards. There were no radio shows. There was nothing else going on. There were no business cards, nothing. And he tended to go hide. And he would leave a crowd and then go hide. I'm okay with that. It worked out great for Jesus. Well, I guess it did. You know, he did get crucified and all that. We'll follow him and all this. And I mean, it can be tough, but he did that. And we follow him. And we follow him into the assets that are in the community. And we follow him doing the ministry he asked us to do. When he said, you give them something to eat, he gave them what it was to give away to eat. Now, what happened with the crowd in this is that there was a shift between in the disciples' minds that went on. At least I hope there was. I think there was. It seems like there was. The disciples saw these people as clients. We've just done the healing. We've done some kingdom ministry. We've ministered to them. And now they're hungry and we're worried about them. So we want them to go. They are without food. They have been without health, so we prayed for their healing, and now they're without food. They were defined in the disciples' minds as people who were without. And then Jesus said, no, they're people who are with. They have things. And as the ministry went on, as the food multiplied out of the disciples' hands into the groups of people that were gathered around, then there would be a shift in their mind. No longer are these people clients who are without. who are defined as being without, they are now our friends. And in fact, they are the friends of God. Even though they don't have any food, that doesn't matter. They are our friends and the friends of God. Right there. That's the kind of thing that Jesus prompts us to and pushes us to, is to not see anyone as our client, but as our friend. To see people in the way Jesus sees them. We don't serve them so that they'll fill up our church. We serve them because we've begun to love them in the way Jesus loves them. When we look at them, we see what Jesus sees. When we're thinking, how do we feel about these people? We feel the same way Jesus feels, because we've been following him, because we've wanted him to change us, because we want his character growing within us. And when that happens, we begin loving what Jesus loves. Our desire, our wonderful desire to give back to the community, is put upon a foundation of, we're doing this because we see you the way Jesus sees you. We have the same love for you Jesus has for you. And that's what this is about. That is how we relate to this community around here. And we can begin looking at people who live right around here on this road or nearby as being without God or without Christian something or other, whatever it may be, Christian worship, Christian ideas, Christian lifestyle, or whatever. We can think that. We can even think that they begin to be against us because they are without God. And that really is not the case. God is with them. Now, some of them may not like that, but God is with them. And there will be opportunities and times in their lives when what God has given them starts coming forward, like 5 loaves and 2 fish, that Jesus will bless and will multiply in our hands. Because that's what he does. And we would be ready for that when we come into the posture of loving all those around us the way Jesus loves them. Now, I have one or two more ideas for you, but there's one way that you can start thinking about that. How do I start loving people the way Jesus loves them? And if you get up in the morning and say, well, Jesus, I'm going to love people the way you do, he'll answer that. But that's kind of a broad question, and you could sometimes miss the answer when it comes at you. So my suggestion, for those of you who are willing to try it, would be this. Are you able to bless everyone at all times? Absolutely not, man. And you could start like when you're driving home and the person that cuts you off before you get home. You say, bless that person. Would you surround that car with angels so they get home safely and no one is hurt or killed on the road today? That'd be a tremendous blessing. As opposed to some other thoughts that you would be tempted to go through your mind. Yeah. There's other things like that. You can probably think of your own examples. There are probably people who have some kind of attitude or personality type that you just don't like. Please don't shout out their names right now, unless you're blessing them. Right? Now, what happens when you do that? You start getting the eyes of Jesus into their life. And you start seeing what Jesus sees, and you start loving them as Jesus loves them, which is what we're called to do. And they no longer become, if you don't mind this, our clients that need our help to overcome their character flaw so that they'll be, it won't be so difficult for me to live with them because they make me lose my religion, you know, whatever. And that, It's you start loving them the way Jesus did. Now, I want to suggest something else here, too, because this really is the way that we start relating to the outside community around us. You know, we see their assets. We see God at work within them. We begin loving them as Jesus loves them. We look for the way to do that. And there is a particular approach. Once you've taken that blessing everyone approach, there's another step that will take you a little further. And I want to encourage you to think about this and see if it'll work. Ask God to open it up for you. You might ask God to bring to your mind someone that you think is needy. Now, if you already think it, that's not going to be a lot of work for God. It'll probably be right there. And then you might ask God for the ability and the opportunity to ask that person to help you with something. And maybe it means you look a little more closely, you see a little more deeply what they are like, maybe what they can do, and maybe they can do something you can't do. Or maybe there's something that together you would do. Or maybe you see that you can help them with a need, and instead of saying, "Can I give you this?" you might ask them, "What is the best way in your mind to handle this?" And they start telling you what you don't know, which usually involves respecting their dignity, building them up individually, giving them a step into who they were meant to be and created to be. Either of those steps, or both of them, which I guess is three steps, blessing or asking a needy person to help you, or both, that starts opening up our hearts and our minds, the eyes of our heart that we're going to pray again today would be opened to see what Jesus is doing in the community and start following him into that. That starts building and extending the kingdom around us. That, in fact, is what invites our communities surrounding us here into the family of God, which is what we want to see. Between now and the day Jesus returns, we want to see that increasing all the time. That's what I have for you this morning. That's the challenge. Add that to not sitting on your assets. And who knows what'll come of it? I can't tell. But I can't wait to see it either. Let's stand before the Lord. Father, we thank you for everything that you're doing among us. We thank you for those who are around us that are nearby this church building. And we ask that you would give us your heart, your vision, and your love for all those who are in our networks of relationships and live near us. And we ask that that would be the open door into the family of God. We ask that for the glory of your name. Amen.